checking the... Yeah, so for those kids who are going out to kids' church, that's now's a good time. And while the kids are doing that, we can turn to Book of Genesis, chapter 1. Book of Genesis, chapter 1. Thanks. Genesis chapter 1, easy to find, first book in the Bible. And Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, without looking, God created... Oh, modern technology helps people cheat. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Read that far, may God bless to us. That passage there that we just read, the first 13 verses, is a sort of an introduction, and then it describes how God brought order to the cosmos. God brought order to his creation. And then you go on and see how he fills his creation in the next 3 days. But we're going to just look at the first part of that. I'm going to start a series on Genesis, and we're going to start right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And even as I looked at verse 1, I thought, wow, there's so much in here. So I'm going to break verse 1 into two parts. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that with the whole of the book of Genesis. But just there's so much that needs to be unpacked in that first chapter. Why Genesis? Well, Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's a book of origins. It explains and answers so many questions that every person has. Who am I? Why am I here? How is there anything here at all? Who is in control? And why do people do stupid and evil things? Okay, so that's what we'll be looking at. Those are some of the themes and topics that come out of this, and particularly the topic of what is God going to do about it? What is God going to do about all the evil and suffering in the world? Well, let's pray now as we open God's word together. Father, thank you that we have this opportunity this morning to gather here around your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, for myself as I speak, that I would be able to speak clearly and in an interesting way that captures your word faithfully and without shying away from any uncomfortable truths, but that which are contained in your word. I pray for those who listen, that they would be participating in this process of taking your word and expanding it into our hearts and lives so that it fills up the emptiness in our lives and produces fruit, so that you are glorified in our lives and honored by the way we live. And we pray, Lord God, that you would guide us now. Send, we pray, fill us in, revive in us your work so that your word would make sense to us, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this verse here, in the language that Moses originally wrote this verse in, this first verse, there are just seven words. And as we look at these words, we see the foundation really for everything that you and I have known and will know, and everything else that you will find in the Bible. Okay, this verse, verse 1, which says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," that really just sets the foundation, doesn't it, for everything else that is in the Bible. Everything else that's not only in the Bible, but everything in your life and my life, everything that has been in history and everything that will be. This is the foundation. And this verse here, it explains why anything exists. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but philosophers, if anybody's done any philosophy or read any philosophical books, they write big books about like, why is there anything and why is there not nothing? You know, stuff like that. And what does it mean to be? When I studied philosophy, I had to read this big book, and it was about being. And the guy goes, I can't actually remember what it was about. I never really understood it, but it was all translated from German. And he goes, you know, the book was called Being and Time. And apparently a few years later, he had another bit of a think about it, and he goes, nah, I got that one a bit wrong, actually. And he wrote another smaller book called Time and Being. You know, he changed his mind a wee bit. And so people get, you know, really deep thoughts about this kind of stuff. Why is there anything and why is there nothing? Well, this explains that. It identifies the Creator. It identifies how he brought stuff into being, how he brought things into existence. And then it ties all of this into the work of God that has, the work of God in the past to the work of God in the future. And so this morning, I just want to look at the words, "In the beginning, God." Four words, okay? "In the beginning, God." Bereshit bara Elohim. Okay, it's about the only Hebrew I know. Okay? Bereshit bara Elohim. Three words in Hebrew. "In the beginning, God." And so the first thing is this. First point is this. God is, all right? God is. That's the first thing that we need to notice here. The writer of this, as Moses, we believe, wrote this here, looking back and explaining the origins of things and the beginning of things, the first and the most important thing that he wants you to notice is not the universe, okay, not the amazing creation and the creative acts that happen, and not all the beautiful trees and birds and fish and flowers and amazing, stars and galaxies and clusters of galaxies and an expanding universe and all that sort of stuff. He doesn't want you actually to see that first. He wants you, kind of like a lady in a red dress walking into a room full of people wearing black or white dresses, or like the queen sitting in her throne room. The first thing that he wants you to see is God, right? He says, "In the beginning, God." That's where he wants you to first of all look. First of all, cast your gaze. In the beginning, God. That's where your eye needs to be drawn to. And so he says, you know, this is your starting point. Now, apparently, I didn't always entirely read this, and I was refreshing my memory about this last night, doing some reading on this, that most people said, well, you know, there was stuff out there, and then the gods turned up, and the gods go, man, there's a bit of stuff around, bit of dirt, you know, a bit of water, a bit of fire, a bit of air. Let's do something with this, eh? Maybe we could make something, you know? It's kind of like if you put some kids in at preschool into a room and there's Play-Doh and there's hammers and there's nails and there's bits of wood and all that stuff, and the kids look at it and they go, man, we could do some stuff with this. And that's how people kind of saw the universe. But this is entirely different. Moses is saying, actually, right at the beginning, before there was any stuff, The first thing is God. God was there. Okay, God was there. And if you're interested in reading about, you know, how we know God is there, or arguments for God, you know, you can, I can direct you to some stuff, you know, arguments from looking at the universe, the design of the universe, or the reason for the universe, or ideas of that there's nothing greater than the idea of God, and so on. And, you know, if you've been walking around and saying, well, I don't know about God, you know, a lot of people do this, they say, what do you think about God? And a lot of people go, I don't know. Right? You know, or I'm still thinking about it. What do you call that? That's called being agnostic, isn't it? Agnostic, meaning I don't know. And a lot of people will do that. You say to them, what do you think about God? And they go, well, I'm still thinking about it. Well, I want to put it to you this morning. This is not something you can just put off and go, I'm agnostic on it. You really do have to make a decision, because as we will see in this book of Genesis, what you think about God and what you know about God is deeply vital to the way you live and what life means and what the universe means. If there is no God, then things have no meaning, do they? Things tend to be operate on the basis of chance and, you know, random events and the effects of nature. But if there is a God, it has implications on both yourself, who you are. You know, for example, your thoughts. Now, you're all having thoughts, aren't you? Okay? You're having thoughts that are going on there. Now, what are those thoughts? Are those thoughts important? Are they significant? Or are your thoughts simply really just a response of what you had for breakfast? Okay? As your body is digesting the Weet-Bix, and as those minerals and nutrients are flooding around your bloodstream and they're going to your brain, and it's just making thoughts happen, right? So if that is the case, then your thoughts really have no meaning, no significance. They're just reactions, chemical reactions, and a bit of electricity thrown in there, I believe. But if there is a God, you are responding as a rational creature who's made in the image of God, and you are attempting to think God's thoughts after him as a child of God. You see what I mean? It has implications. And it's not a question to put off and say, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, I'll figure that one out. I remember when I was a bit younger, I used to say to myself, you know, God and Christianity and all that stuff, I'll wait till I'm a bit older. Like, you know, old. Around about when I'm about 50 or something like that. And then I'll sort of sit down and think about it and figure it out. And of course that is the arrogance, isn't it? Arrogance of youth and thinking that you're in control and you control your life and your lifespan and your destiny and your purpose, and I'm just thankful that God had other plans for me. Well, here you have, in the beginning, God. God alone is at the center of the universe. Everything, life, birth, death, marriage, family, all of these things have to be seen in the light of God's existence, because God is. And if you start with God and you can deal with everything else, it takes on significance, it takes on meaning. You can deal with your work, recreation, politics, education, love, sex, war, peace, church, the Bible. If you put God in the picture and God at the center, then everything has a meaning and has significance. For example, if you know that God exists and you like gardening, who likes gardening? I know Rob's a bit of a gun gardener there, and some of you others. When you know that God exists, it has an impact on the way you do gardening. You till the ground knowing that this is the ground, this is the soil that God has prepared, and he has made it so that, as we read, you know, seeds grow and produce their fruit and they can prosper, but you need the other elements that God has ordained. We need the plants need nutrients and they need water and all of these things, and they need shelter and they need sunlight. And you know that weeds grow, as we're going to see, because there has been a curse that's occurred because of sin. You know, knowing that God is there has an influence on the way we we do gardening. Knowing that God is there has an influence on the way you treat somebody when you walk into Pack and Save or Countdown, whichever your favorite supermarket is, to buy your groceries. You know, a lot of people go into the supermarket and the person goes, "Hello, how are you today, sir?" And a lot of people go, they do nothing. They ignore the person behind the checkout. And I know I've done that when my mind isn't in another place. They go, "That person's just saying that because they have to." They're told when they do their training, they have to say to the people, "How are you today, sir?" But if you look at, you know, if you look at that person and you say, "This person is made in the image of God, and they are a human being, and I, as another image bearer of God, have a responsibility to that person to encourage and to bless them," then you will respond to them. Try that. Shock them. Say, "Hey, yeah, I'm okay. How are you?" And they go, "Whoa." They spoke back to me. They asked me how I was. That's the first person in the last 3 days. It's going to influence the way you speak to your workmates as image bearers of God. How you do your work. You know, you're not just working for the boss. You're just not working from the click in and click out, 8 to 5. You're working for the Lord. Your work is a calling that God has placed upon your life, the God of the universe. It's not just a way of getting a bit of money so you can go to the supermarket and buy some food. I know those are benefits of working, but you work because God calls each one of us to pursue our calling in life. He has put a calling upon you, the God of the universe. So if you take God out of the picture, then you miss all this stuff, eh? We could go on. And so the Bible says this is a wise way of living. Proverbs 9 verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." So here, in the beginning, God. Okay, in the beginning, God. And this is the first thing, this is the most important thing that everybody has to notice, because it influences the way you live. But how do you know God? Because you and I need to know God, and we need to have a relationship with God. So how do you know God? What are some of the ways that you can learn about God? Well, the Bible tells us that there are three main ways. Okay, the first way is through creation, isn't there? So you look at the universe that God has made. And as Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the stars as handiworks." So when you look at the universe that God has made, you see that the universe speaks of the Creator. Romans talks about that his attributes are visible through what he has made. Romans 2. So when we can find out about God by looking at creation, the amazing intricacy, and I see there's some program that's been playing on TV about the, you know, usually they go to Africa and they film the lions and the elephants and the zebras and whatnot and the giraffes. This one, I just saw a clip of it, was about dung beetles, you know, and some little long-nosed rodent thingy running around under the elephants. That's amazing, you know, all this stuff, this whole new world that you just don't normally see. And people look at that and they go, "Wow, isn't that amazing?" And so Romans 1 says, Romans 1:20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse," talking about people who deny God. So there is creation. And then also you have Scripture. Scripture speaks about God. Passage like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it teaches us about God. profitable for instruction and rebuke and training, and that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture speaks about God. What else? How else do we learn about the Lord, about God? Well, the most important way, obviously, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark read for us from John chapter 1, verse 1 before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's interesting how John chooses those words, doesn't he? In the beginning, just like Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this: long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So you can know God. It's not good enough to say, well, you know, going to God is too big and too complex and too difficult, and I don't know, I'll have to think about that, I'll have to spend a bit of time. We can know God through what he has made, through his Word, and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is God like? It's just the second part that I want us to look at. God is, and we need to know him. Secondly, what is God like? Well, just from this verse here, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing about God is this: God is eternal. Now, what does eternal mean, people? Forever. Forever and ever. It's really hard to actually define what eternal means. There was a guy called, old guy, lived about 1600, 1700 years ago, called Augustine of Hippo, and he wrote a book about his life called The Confessions, My Confessions, because he was a bit of a naughty boy, a bit of a bad fella. And anyway, he became a Christian, and after he became a Christian, he wrote his confessions, and but he was a bit of a deep thinker as well, a bit of a philosopher, a bit of a theologian. And in his confessions, he wrote one chapter about what is time and what is eternity. And he writes this whole chapter, and he basically gets to the end and says, actually, when I don't think about it, I know what eternity is, but when I try and think about it, I don't know, because it's too complicated. What is eternity? It's really hard for us to understand, isn't it? Because we have only ever known time. We're born, and we live, and we die, and time keeps moving on. We get up in the morning, and we look at our watch, and the old hand keeps going around. The sun goes up, and the sun goes down, and it's day, and then it's another day, and it's another day, and moment follows moment. That's all we ever know. But Moses says, in the beginning, God, meaning God is there, before anything began, before there was any sun, before there were any stars, before there was any time, God is there. So the first thing we know about God is that God is eternal. And possibly the best way to explain it is to say he's forever. God has no beginning, no end. Kids always like to ask that question, don't they? Who made God? Okay, great question. I like that question. Who made God? Well, God is, we have to say. Nobody made God because God was always there. Okay? He didn't need to be made. So God is eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2 says this: before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Get that? Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are there. So God is there at the beginning. Some people get really worried about that, and they go, oh, poor God. Poor God. What was God going to do? You know, he's all on his own. And actually, Augustine, in that book of his, in that same chapter, he says, people like to say, and he tells this joke, and he says, this is an old joke, actually. And he says, people like to ask, what was God doing before he made the world? And he goes, you know what he was doing? He was making hells for people who ask stupid questions. And he goes, that's an old joke. So obviously that one was around for a long time. And because the implied in that question is like, what was God was doing? People think, you know, God must have been lonely. He must have been going, oh. And sometimes our children's story Bibles, they go, God was really lonely. And he's going, I've got no one to play with. You know what it's like? I've got no one to play with. What am I going to do? And he goes, I know. I'll make some people. I'll make someone to play with. I'll make some friends. Adam. I'll call one of them Adam. I'll call the other one Eve. And they can be my friends. That's just like, no, sorry. That's how we are. God was in the beginning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man, that's perfect. That's perfect fellowship, isn't it? Hey, who wants to go and have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Amen. That's perfect fellowship. God is there in the beginning. He lacked nothing. He needed nothing. And in his mercy and in his kindness, he chose to create. He existed in his perfect eternal presence, perfect fellowship and blessedness, and God was God. He had no beginning, he is, and he will continue to be. So God is eternal. But also, this verse reminds us that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful because he can do this. God is there in the beginning and he creates the universe. There was a really powerful and mighty king. He was possibly the most powerful man on the world at that time. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was the king of the kingdom of Babylon. And that was the superpower. That was like the America or the China of the day. He was the king of the most powerful nation in the universe. He had amazing buildings. His city was one of the seven wonders of the world. His palace had the hanging gardens, and he had museums and water. He could play in his water courses and ride chariots along the tops of his walls. One day he was walking on the roof of his palace, and he goes, "Chur, Neb, you've done really well. Look at what you've made. You are the man, you know, like, you're amazing. Everybody must want to be you." And he gets struck with this mad cow disease. He gets struck with, he thinks he's a cow. He turns into a cow and he goes around eating grass. And his hair turns into dreads, I think. And he doesn't cut his nails. And God strikes him with this for a period of time, and then God restores him. And after he's restored, he says this in Daniel chapter 4, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' God himself brought in all of these things." So nobody can say to God, "Who are you? What do you think you're doing, God? What's going on here?" He says, "God is all powerful." Big word for that. Any of you kids know the big word for all powerful? Starts with omni. Omnipotent. Yeah, omnipotent. 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 All right. Eternal, omnipotent. God is unchanging. The word for that is immutable. Immutable. So God is there in the beginning in all his power and glory, and God is there today in all of his power and glory, and God will be, the book of Revelation says, at the end in all his power and glory. God hasn't changed. He doesn't become more by creating. He doesn't become less by creating. He doesn't become more or less powerful. He is God. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is also, God is also transcendent. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by the fact that God is transcendent? Well, it says, in the beginning, God created the universe, all right? Not, in the beginning, there was the universe, and in the universe was a God. All right. In the beginning, God, the person, created the universe. Very different. And if you think about what today, I was just talking to Nitika before, she was talking about a New Age festival you were at. Okay, New Age is big on this. Pantheism, okay? Everything is God, okay? God is in everything, and somehow things become divine, and rocks and trees and waters and rivers and all that sort of stuff. And God is kind of in them and bound up with them, and there is divine and all of that stuff. And so, therefore, God becomes dependent on the universe, and if the universe ceases to exist, God would cease to exist. That is not what the Bible says. Actually, a good illustration of that. Anybody remember that film Pocahontas? Pocahontas, yeah. That was about Captain, whatever it is, not Captain Kennedy, Captain Kirk, no, not, it was Captain someone, wasn't it? John Smith. What? That's because that's such a memorable name. Captain John Smith. He went to America and met Pocahontas, and she saved his life. Anyway, she became a Christian and went back to London. The movie doesn't tell you that, and died in England. But in that movie, you know, she goes out and she talks to that willow tree, and it's her grandmother willow. And that's kind of what a lot of people will think like now. You know, you go and talk to a willow tree. Hey, willow tree, what shall I do with John Smith? You know, it's not like that. You don't have to talk to a willow tree to talk to God. You don't have to talk to a river to talk to God. God is a person. And he exists apart from what he has made. He is transcendent over all of these things. And no, God didn't come into being when he made the universe. He is and he exists. What does all this mean? Just wrapping this up, closing this up, because it's morning tea time. You know, what does this mean if there is an eternal, all-powerful, unchanging, and transcendent God? What does it mean for you and I? Well, it means, obviously, first of all, you and I need to get to know God, right? It's vital, it's important. You can't just say, oh, well, I'll wait till I'm older, or wait till I've got a bit of time, bit of space, you know, an opportunity to sit down and have a think about it or research it on Google, okay? You don't wait and muck around with stuff like that. It's vital that you sort that out now. You need to know about as much as you can about him. And if you're a Christian, you want to deepen your knowledge and get to know God better through the study of his word and through fellowship with him in prayer. What does it mean that if God is eternal, as you get to know God? What does it mean? You know, people go, oh, well, eternal, it's just a big theological word, like all those other big theological words. Well, it means this, is that God has always been there, he always will be there, and he's not going to go away. God is not going to go away and abandon you or go off somewhere else or die or something happen to him. God is eternal. And God has a perspective on your life and my life that he sees things from an eternal perspective. You and I, we struggle through life and we go, why has this happened to me? Why is this happening to me? Why has this happened to this person I love? What am I supposed to do now? And we go, the person who's in control of my life is eternal, and he sees the end from the beginning. And he knows the reason, and he knows the purpose. And he is all-powerful, omnipotent. He is able to do more than you and I can think and ask. In his wisdom, we come to him. He is all-powerful. And he is immutable. He is unchanging. He's reliable. He's consistent. I know a lot of us, you know, we struggle with this, don't we? You know, you may have grown up with someone, whether it was your father or your mother, or, you know, the people who would say one thing and do another. Or maybe one day they're there and suddenly they've gone, something's happened to them, and they've, or their personality changes, something, they get addicted to something and they start drinking heavily, and then your life just is changed and falls apart because the way they treat you, because they've changed. Well, this doesn't happen to God. God is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't forget his promises, the Bible says. He is faithful. He's reliable. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to come and pick you up on Saturday morning and take you to rugby. And then Saturday, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait till 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and you say, stuff him, he never came to pick me up. God is reliable. God is faithful. He's immutable. He's unchanging. And he is transcendent. He is a person that you and I can get to know and love and ought to get to know and love, and he has revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And God is, and you and I must know him to live in the way that we're supposed to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are. Because knowing that you are completely changes the way we see life. And if we were to take you out and if we were to remove you from the picture, then life for us would cease to have its color and its significance, and we wouldn't be able to make sense of so much in our lives. When we have to go through times of sickness or suffering, or even when we are blessed and rejoice and think that everything is great, Lord, we thank you that you are in control as the Creator, eternal, all-powerful God, and you work everything out according to your all-wise and unchanging purposes. Because you are God, and there is none like you. And we come and we worship you today. Lord, I just pray that today, that if anybody is here is seeking you and wondering about you, that you would reveal yourself to them. You do that, we know. You reveal yourself. And we pray that even as we pray, Lord, and seek your face, you would open our eyes to see you. As we ask in Jesus' name, amen.